restored to the manner of life to which he would like to become accustomed, without any sense of taking responsibility or admitting fault. We are a generation who is used to having everything we need and desire available on our mobile devices. The answer to any question at the swipe of a thumb or the tap of a finger. We literally have everything at our fingertips, and perhaps we are not willing to wait, to endure, and dare I say it, to persevere. Instant gratification doesn't work when it comes to Jesus. We can only be saved when we recognize Jesus for who he is, show our repentance, and ask for forgiveness. Recently, a woman from a Muslim background asked about a parable of the prodigal son. She clearly found it disturbing and was struggling with it. She wanted to know why the father loved one son, the bad prodigal son at that, more than his other son. Those of us who have grown up within Christianity are so used to reading the parable as a celebration of the gracious love of the father for the prodigal son that it never occurs to us that someone coming from another religious tradition might find it offensive. But of course, the offense is mistaken. The love of the father is not lacking in any way. He loves both his sons equally, with a burning love beyond our comprehension. The question is whether the sons are in a position to receive that love. By the close of the parable, the younger son is in a position to receive the love of the father because he has recognized his failure and his need. Because he opens himself up, the father is able to pour out his love upon him, signified by the ring, the robe, and the great feast. The older son, however, is proud. He'd like the ring, the robe, and the feast, but in his hauteur, he is not open to the love that these things represent. Ironically, he is making exactly the same mistake at the end of the parable as his younger brother made at the beginning. He wants to receive the rewards without the relationship. He wants to take what he can from his father, but without the responsibility of examining and sharing his own life. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard reflected at length on the puzzling fact that many of those who lived and worked, walked and talked alongside Jesus, never recognized him for who he truly is. The first criminal was not alone in encountering Jesus and completely missing the point. In the chapter, The Case of the Contemporary Disciple, in the book The Portable Kierkegaard, the narrator puts words into the mouth of such a first-century contemporary of Jesus. I ate and drank in his presence, and he taught in our streets. I saw him often, and knew him for a common man of humble origin. Only a very few thought to find something extraordinary in him. As far as I'm concerned, I could see nothing remarkable about him, and I was certainly as much of a contemporary as anybody. This appears to have been the experience of the first criminal. Even confronted with Jesus upon the cross, he could recognize nothing remarkable in him. Kierkegaard, however, actually takes encouragement from this strange fact. If even contemporaries who could see and hear and touch Jesus could only recognize him by the grace of God, then we who live 2,000 years later are in exactly the same position as those contemporaries. We can only see Jesus and know Jesus as he reveals himself to us. The teacher was not immediately knowable. He could be known only when he himself gave the condition. Whoever received the condition received it from the teacher himself, and hence the teacher must know everyone who knows him, and no one can know the teacher except through being known by him. If we are to receive the forgiveness made available by Jesus' death on the cross, we must allow the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus for who he truly is.